In the movie Unforgiven, Gene Hackman, a wicked sheriff, lies on the floor after being shot, and he says, "I don't deserve this, to die like this. I was building a house." So let me ask a question. What do you deserve? An interesting question, isn't it? I mean, we live in a world where people seemed to be obsessed with that question and their answer to it. I deserve health. I deserve wealth. I deserve respect. I deserve good looks. I deserve a new car. That's a lot of I's, isn't it? Those answers are short-sighted, and what's the basis of the deserving? Those deserves usually reflect our priorities. In the movie, I can only imagine, that we watched here a few weeks ago and had a sermon series kind of walking through that, we saw Arthur Millard, Bart's father, as portrayed by Dennis Quaid. He was a miserable human being. And remember, this is not some made-up Hollywood story. This was a true to life. It was based on what actually happened. Arthur was angry most of the time. He ran his wife off. He beat his child repeatedly. And as he was, as Bart testified, the monster in the closet. You know, his self-worth had came from football. And then he was injured and couldn't continue playing. And then it came from his job, and an accident put him in the hospital where he was for a long time. And it drove him further down an ugly road. Bart's mother had declared that her husband came home from the hospital, that he was not the man that she married. She left, and as soon as he was grown and graduated from high school, Bart left. A truly miserable human being was Arthur, with few redeeming qualities. He was mean. He was angry. Why? Well, because his priorities, what he deserved, was not being met in his mind. He certainly had not allowed himself to be deserving of any kind of grace, one would think. Well, before I go on, let me make a few declarations here, if I may. I believe that this book is the Word of God. And while he used some human hands to record it, he's the author. And I hope that's what you believe as well. Secondly, in his word, he tells us that God the Father is holy. And being holy, he cannot be in the presence of sin. Being human, we sin. We cannot keep God's company as sinners. And we all are sinners. All need grace. What is grace? Because that's what we need to be in the presence of God. We need his grace. Well, grace is the free and unmerited favor of God, as manifested in the salvation of sinners and the bestowal of blessings. See, we don't deserve grace. We've done nothing to merit grace. We're all really, like Arthur, pretty miserable, mean human beings. Romans tells us that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So how do we get in God's good graces? How do we keep company with God? Well, John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have only seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, the Son, took on human form to love us, to teach us, to inspire us, to guide us, to be an example for us. Most importantly, perhaps, is that he came to be a perfect sacrifice so that we can have fellowship from God. Our sins are forgiven, not because of anything we did, but because of what he did. Casting Crowns has a song and it asks, "Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? Who am I that the eyes that see my sin would look on me with love and watch me rise again? Who am I that the voice that calmed the sea would call out through the rain and calm the storm in me?" It's not because of who I am, it's because of what he's done. It's not because of what I've done, it's because of who he is. Because of who he is, his sacrifice unites me with God and secures my place to spend eternity with him when I accept that free gift by making him my Lord and Savior. And I think that sometimes we have made that a cliche that rolls easily off the tongue without dwelling on what it means. If we have not accepted that free gift, we need to think about what awaits us. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur." This is the second death. Moving on to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, it says they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. In Matthew 13:5, it says, "And he will throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is what awaits those who don't choose Jesus. An eternity of this. Does that scare you? It scares me. Because this is what we deserve. But because of this, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, because that Word became flesh and came to dwell among us, we can experience that grace. We can look forward to mansions. In John, it tells us that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may go also. And what's that going to be like? Well, back to Revelation, it says, therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, Scripture is full of descriptions of both heaven and hell. These are just a few. But really gets down to it. It's making a choice. Looking at these two choices, and there are only two choices, why would anyone choose hell? Well, think about it. If someone invites you to lunch, and you go and it's a wonderful lunch, don't you usually want to somehow pay him back? Doesn't it elicit some kind of response on your part to at least say thank you? As we make choices, we have an opportunity to avail ourselves of that grace, to accept it. We have a God who sacrificed his son so that we can live with him forever. Isn't that grace? And grace came first. That grace is available right now because it came first. It came before we knew we needed it. It came freely. All we have to do is accept that great gift. That should elicit a response. What is that response? To do his will. And when we respond and do his will, his grace will work powerfully in us. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, here's that response that God wants. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the word of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In Acts, we see some of this power. With the great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all. Why? Because they accepted that grace. Paul recognized what his priority should be. It wasn't houses or sports or riches or health. It was doing the work assigned him by God. But my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus. The work of telling others the good news about that wonderful grace of Jesus. Wow, that's our assignment, is to tell others about the wonderful grace of God. Others. The religious, the pious, the rich, the poor, the in-betweens, the Arthur Millards, the Billy Grahams. You know, I speculate that we all want to do God's will. But we want to do it in our time, in our strength, when we have time. Point of Grace is a female Christian band. Housewives, really? They recorded a song that it's really kind of a catchy Western kind of a beat, but it's called Love and Laundry. And it points out to how busy they can get. And the chorus says, "Oh, I wish that there were more than 24 hours in a day." Anybody else ever feel that? "I haven't found it yet, but there's got to be a way. And I keep praying that I can get everything done and still have time for love and a load of laundry." Isn't that where we get? We got to do a little bit more. You know, I've got to take care of this and this. And maybe I'll get around to serving you, God. But I got to do the load of laundry first. See, the priority becomes all these things we need to get done. And we think we need more time, more knowledge, more skills, more confidence, more strength before we can venture out and do God's will. And that can't be further from the truth. Grace has already come. It came first. God wants us to work in our weakness, in our circumstances, so that we have to depend on Him and bring glory to Him. Now, I know that most of you are not terribly comfortable with evangelism. Judging from the number of people that showed up to help invite folks to church, I might go so far as to say all of you, including some of those of you who did show up, may not be comfortable with evangelism. Rebecca Pippert said that Christians and non-Christians have something in common. We're both uptight about evangelism. Well, why are we uptight? Well, because we're relying on our own strength, not accepting that grace that God wants to give us. Paul understood this. There were times he did not believe he could do the work God set before him. He was probably right. But in Paul's weakness, God could work through him. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that, this is Paul speaking, and each time he said, "My grace is all you need, my power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." See, it becomes a choice. Just like choosing between heaven and hell, we can choose to respond to God's grace or not. It's a choice we make regardless of circumstance. I watched a video this morning of Stacy Armstrong's dad. For those of you who may not know Stacy, her husband Joel is the pastor of the church over here, the Assembly of God. Her parents lived in paradise, and they had a church in paradise. Stacy's dad was a pastor of the Assembly of God church in paradise. And the video I watched showed him at what was left of the church. It was rubble. And he's kind of giving a tour, if you will, and kind of getting choked up and looking at what was left, which wasn't much. And over here was, you know, my office, and over here was where we had the Sunday school. And as you can see, you know, this was the sanctuary, and we had a basement under it. That's about all you can see now. It's a basement. And there were times he was getting choked up. But he commented. He said, "You know, God knew this was going to happen. And He's at work. We've been in 11 years, and it's a new challenge because God is at work. And I choose not to be a victim. I choose to be victorious." Wow, what a testimony. In the midst of disaster, in the midst of busyness, in the midst of careers, in the midst of child rearing, do we choose to be victorious? Are we ready to extend the grace that God has granted us? Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Now, this takes commitment on our part. It takes time. We've got to study. We've got to be taught. We may have to teach. Or if you want to learn something, teach it. I learned more in my first year of teaching than I did in college. Choose. Choose. It takes commitment. It may also take creativity. Sometimes things don't work just the way we think they ought to. And to get God's word out sometimes requires a little creativity. I love the story in Mark, first part of Mark, second chapter, I believe, where you had the paralytic. And everybody was crowded into this house to hear Jesus speak. It was exciting. And this paralytic would like to, there's no way he could get in, but his friends, they knew that Jesus could solve the problem. So they loaded him on a mat and they carried him to get to the house. But the house was too crowded. I mean, there wasn't even standing room outside. So how are they going to get him there? They got creative. Now, as you know, we've been dealing with some roof issues, and I'll tell you that the owner of that house then had roof issues. Because what happened, in those days, they would kind of make some little slats, and then they'd put mud on it and whatnot and let it dry and kind of seal it and add a little more dirt, and then maybe even some grass on top. They looked up at that roof and said, "You know what? I think we could come down through that." So they climbed up on the roof. Now, how they got that guy up there, I can't imagine. Usually those homes did have a set of stairs to the roof. But you still didn't get up there, then you had to dig through it. Now, I don't think you can do that quietly. And I'm sure that while Jesus is sitting there teaching, there had to be some dirt falling down, some grass. And yet they got the opening and they lowered him down. That's creativity. That's commitment. Who else would make that kind of commitment except someone who knew about Jesus? And sometimes it takes courage. Now, I got to believe that it took them some courage when they thought about getting up in this house and digging a hole in the roof. Last week, Jim Bevins was up on our roof, and he got up there in a little bucket truck. Dave wouldn't go up. It was scary. I didn't even come down to see that bucket swinging up there with some. That took some courage. I got to believe that somebody digging through a hole in the roof and not knowing how much more is going to fall took some courage on top of the commitment, on top of the creativity. What roof do you need to climb? Commitment, creativity, courage. Sometimes it takes all of that to love the people around us. We need to realize that it is this kind of love, this kind of grace that saved us. And it's available to others. That love, that grace should cause us to respond. In writing to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Again, notice what Paul says here. Christ's love compels us. It's not an obligation. It's not guilt. It's not a sermon. It's Christ's love that compels us to bring our friends to the feet of Jesus. And that's the response that God is looking for. Yeah, I know we're called to disciple, to teach, to worship. And I know that we all have different gifts. But God calls all of us to respond. He calls all of us to share his love and introduce others to his son. Jesus' death on the cross was an amazing sacrifice. A sacrifice we did not deserve. Such love we can never repay. We can only respond. And I know that you do respond. I thank you for all the prayers and meals and everything that you've given us. And what a wonderful witness to the recent cooking ministry for our military folks and the Thanksgiving meals are. But we're never done. We're never done. As we look forward, starting next week, to the Advent series coming up and the whole Advent season, and we think of hope and peace and love and joy, remember that grace comes first. Let's respond to that. Again, let me say thank you. It's a privilege to be part of this body. And I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. May we accept that grace more and more. May we accept and respond to it. And as we respond, may we show his love to others out there so that we might introduce it. Father, I thank you that you give us that grace. I know we don't deserve it. Father, would you give us the commitment? Would you give us the creativity? Would you give us the courage to respond? And Father, if there might be someone here today that really has never accepted that grace and really wants to know Jesus, Father, I just pray that you would use us as a tool to help that introduction take place. Father, I thank you for this body. And I thank you that you continue to bless us in so many ways, and that you continue just to grant us the honor of serving you all over the world. Father, may you receive the glory for all of this. Now, Father, I just pray your blessings on all that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.